It's my privilege to share a very short word with you. Of course, when I mean short, that means absolutely nothing. But I'm going to try my best to actually stay to a short word. And the amazing thing is we've been going through the Psalms in Bible school, and it's just been amazing. Where are my Bible school friends? I see a few of you. Yes, the diehards. They've stuck through us, they've stuck with us through winter, and it's just been amazing. We were in the book of Job for a while. That wasn't so much fun, but we got through that. All things, this too shall pass, and we got through the book of Job, and then we got to the Psalms, and it's just, I don't know, it's not like it's... you know, more the Bible than Job, but there's just so much encouragement in the book of Psalms, and there's a place for you to find your voice. That's what I love about Psalms, because there's a place for you when you're joyful and want to sing psalms and sing songs and play music and jump around, you can get a psalm. When you think that life sucks and God has left you and how long, oh God, will you depart or leave me alone, there's a psalm for you. There's a psalm for everyone and for every circumstance, situation, and just such a beautiful collection of writings. And I've heard a pastor say, just read until you find your voice. You'll find your voice at some point in the Psalms. And so we've got this amazing thing that we do every Tuesday night. We read a whole bunch of scripture, at the moment, bunch of Psalms. And then we just sit in a circle like a book club. And we just say, hey, what stood out to you? And you don't even need to say something if nothing stood out to you. But we just go around the circle, and come end of a Tuesday night, I'm just so uplifted by amazing people, but just by the power of the Word. Because that's what the Word does. It uplifts, it encourages, it nourishes, and it changes us. And so one of the Psalms that stood out for me as we were reading the Psalms as a Bible school group, there were many, but is, like I said last week, is Psalm 63. And I'm going to read that for us, and then I'm just literally going to share, just for a few minutes, a couple of reflections from Psalm 63. So you can turn on your phones with me to Psalm 63. So the thing that I want to tell you about Psalm 63 is that it's a Psalm of David. As you know, many of the Psalms are written by David. Many of the Psalms are written by other authors. Some of them we don't know. Some of them are written by the sons of Korah. Some of them are written by Asaph, which was a worship leader in the courts of the king. And so we've got these different authors that are writing the various Psalms. But Psalm 63 is a unique Psalm because it's written by David, and it's written at a specific time. Okay, so yeah, I want you to get something about poetic writings. Okay, see, if the fancy theological term for the collection of Psalms is poetic literature. Okay, and many of them were arranged to music. Many of them were just arranged as a poem. But the thing around a psalm is very often written within a specific context. And this is what I think I shared this a while back as well. I may have even shared this 2 weeks ago. There's often a context to a song. I shared this with you, I remember now. When they interview songwriters on the radio and they say, tell us about this. Wat's die story agter die liedjie? What's the story behind the song? And that's often what grips people. And then this thing gets radio play. In today's terms, it gets social media attention. And then the song often runs on the story behind the song. And songs often climb the charts based on, hey, did you hear about that song that guy wrote? And, you know, it was either, you know, a friend that faced something tough or, you know, went through something. I remember, the very first song I ever wrote many, many years ago was about my dog. So allow me this short little rabbit hole. Not Rocky. So believe it or not, there was life before Rocky, and there was a dog before Rocky, and this little dog, I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. This little dog's name was Monsieur the French Poodle. Okay, I joke not. Okay, and so So I don't know why my mother decided to get us a French poodle, because we have four boys that mostly just, if you gave us a ball, we just played sport, we played rugby, we played cricket, and our pets had to play with us. So if I chose a dog for four boys, I would have chosen like, I don't know, like a Staffy or a, at least like a tough little dog like a Jack Russell if it was a small little dog. But my mother chose this little French poodle. And Monsieur, the little French poodle, went everywhere with us. And he went on holiday with us to the family farm. And it's in like the coldest place literally in South Africa. And we decided to go and visit my aunt, okay? And she lived on a neighboring farm, or a farm probably about an hour away. And we just went for the night. And so we put little Monsieur, this is what I'm told, my dad put him in a room. And somehow the French poodle escaped. And we didn't know it, but as the combi drove on the gravel road, an hour away, we are told that Monsieur dodged the few people that were still on the farm and just ran down the gravel road, obviously not keeping up with the Forksy bus, the microbus. And so we're talking about the Northeastern Cape Maltino minus 20 record for temperature. And so it's June, July, and the good thing is that Monsieur had a little jersey on. Okay, this is all true. And I can't remember, it depends who we were playing. Sometimes he had a little Springbok jersey on, and sometimes it was the French jersey on. So it depends if the French were playing the Springboks, because then he was the French and we were the Springboks. But he had a little jersey on, so he ran off into the veld and he disappeared for about 3 days. And we came back and we were told that after you guys left and the dust behind the bus settled, the little dog ran behind you and couldn't keep up, and we couldn't stop him, and he disappeared into the mountains. It was at that stage when I was about William's, just a bit older than William, and I was also learning how to play the guitar. And I hadn't written a song yet, but I don't know how to explain it. When you're a kid that age, there's just like an emotional attachment to your pet. Well, at least for some of our kids. And you just like, you just love that animal. And you'll do whatever it takes to find Monsieur the French poodle. And so we started roaming the hills of the farm, and we looked for him, I think, for 2 days. And after about the second day, I realized we're not going to find Monsieur. And I went back to the farm, and I picked up my guitar, and with tears rolling down my cheeks, I wrote a song called Ode to Monsieur. I laugh now. But back then, I had trauma. Okay, and I kid you not, I think the day afterwards I was busy singing Ode to Monsieur, heartbroken, and I heard these voices, "Die Hond is hier, die Hond is hier," and they found little Monsieur after about, I think it was about 3 days in the veld. And I'm sorry if you've heard this story before, but he's little, sorry for the animal people and the dog protection lovers people. His little pads on his feet were completely swollen, so he was kind of like walking like like this, because he was just broken from like just running kilometers in the veld. We, for some reason, my dad thought it's a good idea to feed him ball ones, so he ate a few ball ones for that 24-hour day, 25-hour day, sorry. And show him, he was just completely wasted. He was just like, it took him about 2 or 3 days just to look normal, and his little eyes were completely glazed over. This is the other part, true part of the story. The little jersey that he left with didn't come back. We don't know what happened to the jersey. It's a mystery to this day. But the reason why I digressed and told you this stupid little story is because when I was 15 years old, it wasn't stupid. It was my world, okay? And I was heartbroken, and I wrote this song. And so often these songs or these books or these movies, they come from a very deep place. And it's the same with this song. David is at one of the low points of his life, and the intro of the psalm says, a psalm of David, or a song of David, regarding a time when David was in the wilderness. And so there's always a context to a psalm and a scripture. And so let's read this together, and I need to speed it up. David's saying, do we have that up there? Sorry, that was actually all for you, so that you could find that, the thing on the memory stick. Have you guys got it there for us? Psalm 63. There we go. Come on. Yes. Let's give that man a hand. Okay. Not a bells. He's underage. Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Matthew. So it says, oh God, you're my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you. In this dry and weary land, this parched and weary land, where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. Sorry, I actually need to scream that out because there's an exclamation mark. Eh? How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. Some of the other translations say, you satisfy me as with marrow and fatness. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Because you have been my helper, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. But those plotting to destroy me will come to ruin. They will go down into the depths of the earth. They will die by the sword and become the food of jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. And all who swear to tell the truth will praise him, while liars will be silenced. It's really a striking psalm. It's deeply personal. David starts off the psalm by saying, oh God, you're my God. God of the universe, you're not just the God up there in the sky, God of the nation of Israel. You are my God. You are my personal God. I earnestly search for you. It's a psalm of explicit language. It's a psalm that uses a language that is deeply personal and, in a sense, even intimate. It uses words like search, thirst, long, cling. And he says, I earnestly search for you. Earnestly is an old English word like saying, rarach, rarach. Ek soek rechtig vir u Here. And the other translations actually say, early will I seek you. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you. He's basically saying, everything within me wants you, God. Now, here's the important thing. It's in the context of him going through hell, okay? The commentaries are saying they're not quite sure, is this the wilderness experience when Saul was chasing him, before he became king of Judah and before he became king of Israel, or is this when Absalom is chasing him? So David had the privilege of being in the wilderness at least twice. And it's amazing how the great ones, the kings, the King of Kings, also had his wilderness experience. And just in the context of some of us hearing some of the stories here, Stefan's friend, I know many of us, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your business, maybe it's your finances, but some of us are going through this wilderness experience. And I want us to take comfort and encouragement from David, because you see, David's got a choice. He can say, ah, you know what, I don't know where God is. I've got all these promises. Samuel came one day and there he lined us all up and he rejected all my brothers and he came down and he actually chose me. And then I went and I slayed a giant and I slayed my lions and my bears and it was going so well with me. I got so much favor. In fact, the king invited me to be his personal guitarist and I had so much favor. And then it just all went south from there. It went pear-shaped. I don't know what happened to the king. He kind of went mad and he started throwing spears at me. And all of a sudden, my friendship with my best friend, I lost my best friend, people. And then he wanted my life and he started chasing me like a dog. And I had to run for my life. I had to run for my family. I had to flee for my life. And David could have found himself in the wilderness saying, God, where are you? And often we hear his depressing psalms and he cries out to God and says, how long, oh long, God will, you know, this carry on. But this particular psalm I that we know that it was in the wilderness, I'm encouraged by the way that when things go wrong, he runs to God, not from God. And here's a key for us, guys, because many of us, when it goes tough, we run away from God. And it's only human. It's human to think, ugh, you know what, it's not working out for me. You know, maybe I got too excited about this whole church thing, and maybe the Holy Spirit isn't as great as the pastors are selling him to be, and maybe this is all just too good to be true. And maybe God isn't quite as good as the Word says he is. And you see, we have that choice. We have the choice to rest on our own understanding or to step away from our circumstances and let the absolutes remain the absolutes. Let the rock remain the rock. Let who God, the Word says God is, let that remain our truth. Because you see, if you don't have an anchor in the storm, you will go wherever your emotions drive you. And you see, that's when we backslide. That's when we kind of lose our grip and we for a moment, we forget who we are. And this is one of the saddest things to see is when Christians forget who they are now in Christ. You know, they often say, who are you when nobody's looking? Who are you when nobody's looking? And, you know, you can go to a foreign country or travel for business and nobody knows who you are there. I mean, we were on sabbatical now. We were in churches. The amazing thing is nobody knows who we are. We sit at the back of the church. Nobody knows our names. Nobody knows we're pastors. All we can do is receive, you know. But I've also traveled many times for business on my own. Then I'm in a foreign country all on my own. And I know I can do whatever I want. And nobody will know, except God will know. And I remember in those times thinking, who are you when nobody's looking? Because the evil one will come for your identity. And he will say, but you know, you're not Richard the Christian. You're just Richard walking the streets of a foreign city. Go to the bars. Go to whatever you want to do. Enjoy yourself. And then I could say to myself, that's not who I am. I am Richard the Christian. I'm Richard the follower of Christ. And so who we are in Christ gets tested in moments like this. You see, you will get a wilderness. It's not if you will go through the wilderness. It's when you will go through the wilderness. That's your pakkie, die kant van die ewigheid. Some wildernesses are more scary than others. Some of them last longer than others. But wilderness you will get. Wilderness will be yours. And then you have a choice. How will you respond when you're in the wilderness? David, instead of running away from God, just tries to get hold of God. He's like, God, where are you? My whole body longs to you. My soul longs to you. I cling to you. I latch onto you, God. When it's going tough, it's like the bulldog, pit bull anointing. Ek bite harder. I'm like, I'm not, and the life is just swinging you around and just wants to shake you off this rodeo so you can die. Remember, the devil wants to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his intention. But you know what? God is the God of the valley and God is the God of the mountain. He's with you when it's going good and he's with you when it's going tough. He's with you when it's wilderness time. And David writes about this. And he says, you know what, God, you are my God in this sucky place, in this parched and weary land where there is no water, okay? And then this is the amazing thing. David activates the key of remembrance. I have seen you in your sanctuary. I remember what you look like. I've gazed upon, past tense, I've gazed upon your power and your glory. We often say this, but the worst thing that we as humans do, we forget. We forget about the faithfulness of God. We forget about the mercy. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in a hole and we don't seem to be able to remind ourselves that God is the faithful one that constantly delivers, constantly lifts up. And that's why David also writes, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. It's what we sang tonight. And so David, in a sense, he goes past tense. He says, I've seen you. I remember. When I was in Jerusalem, I remember what you look like. I have gazed upon your power and your glory. Sometimes we, like this morning, need to activate, just close our eyes and just for a moment let your reality play out in front of you and just remind yourself that God is who he says he is. And you know, yes, he has come through for me. It doesn't feel like it right now because I'm in the wilderness now. I'm in the valley right now. But if I actually take just a few seconds, I will remember that God is actually faithful. And he has come through for me in the past. And then look at this statement. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. Wow. Let that just brew there for a little while. Most of us are instinctually protective of our lives. David's in a sense doing a trade-off here. He's saying, you know what, Lord, if I can experience and know your unfailing love, it's like it's better than life itself. I don't know if you guys are willing to make statements like that. Something is better than life itself. Any takers? I got one there at the back. I want to find out what's better than life itself. Maybe being with Jesus for eternity. But David, as we've seen in the Psalms, it's somehow he's tapped into this thing called the unfailing love of God. The unfailing, the unshakable love of God. And that's why he can talk about, I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. He's tasted the unfailing love of God. And then he screams out, how I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. There's a nice worship illustration for anybody that's freaked out by people waving their hands in church, okay? We don't do half-mast, we go full-mast, okay? For Jesus, amen? And then he makes a statement, you satisfy me more than the richest feast. Once again, he's just talking about how God compares to anything that this world has to offer. I will praise you with songs of joy. Twice the word joy is used in a psalm that's written in the wilderness. You see, the joy of the Lord is not the joy of the circumstance. The joy of the Lord is not conditional around how it's going with you. You see, the joy of the Lord is our strength, but the joy of the Lord has got nothing to do with how you're feeling. The joy of the Lord is the joy of the Lord. It's not the joy of Richard and how it's going with Richard and if there's money in his bank account. The joy of the Lord is something you access in the spirit. It's a spiritual currency. It's like faith. You want to be rich in heaven? Work on your faith. You want to please God? Experience and tap into the joy of the Lord. And so he's saying, I will praise you with songs of joy in the midst of my wilderness. Look at this, verse 6. I lie awake thinking of you. This sounds like David's in love. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. David is losing sleep on the Lord. Okay, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll wake up and then I enjoy meditating on the Lord. But generally, I don't like put matchsticks in my eyes and kind of, you know, suffer, you know, like, I'm not going to sleep. I'm going to think about the Lord. I lie awake thinking, I'm going to think about the Lord. No, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet where the night watches are passing as I meditate on the Lord. And basically what the psalm is just telling us, it's showing us the extent of the intimacy that that David had with the Lord. It's giving us a snapshot into the relationship that David had with the Lord. And that's why the word says that David had a heart after God. Is when you start sacrificing your own sleep just to think about God. Then he gives us a bit more context. Because you have been my helper. David's not afraid to say, I will sing songs because you've been my helper. Because you've been my helper, I sing for joy. There's that word joy again. Where do I sing for joy? In the shadow of your wings. Okay? I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. Do you know that David, like Joshua, had much blood on his hands? Do you know that David couldn't build God a house? Why? He killed too many people. Do you know how many mornings David woke up and thought, is this the day that I'm going to die? Literally. You know, we wake up and we think, oh my goodness, am I going to get through my depression? You know, am I going to survive this day? Am I going to get through the horrible atmosphere at work? Am I going to survive the scathing remarks of my boss? That, you know, those are, I'm not downplaying that at all. David's reality was slightly different. It was flesh and blood. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. against powers and principalities and rulers of the. We're talking Old Testament. David was flesh and blood. It's the Goliath. It's not a fake Goliath. It's not a Hollywood Goliath. It's a real Goliath, and it's a real sword, and it's a real sling and a real stone. Many times. I mean, let's not talk about all David's campaigns and all his fights. Many a morning he would wake up, and I think he would think, is this the day? But the word says, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. You see, David knew the protection of God. So I want to say, it's not a problem if you've got battles. It's not a problem if you've got fights. As long as you're doing those in the shadow of the wings of God. Amen? So we need to stay under the umbrella. There's too many Christians that are moving under the umbrella and complaining, why is my life what it is? Well, you moved from under the umbrella. You isolated yourself. Lone Ranger Christians that don't think they need church. A little bit of sin here and there. As soon as you choose willingly to sin, you step out under the umbrella and you think like, why is God not protecting me? You stepped out under the umbrella. So come back and sing for joy in the shadow of his wings, because you will have amazing victories over hectic fights, but you will have them when you're under the umbrella, when you're under the shadow of his wings. We are promised his protection. I cling to you. Your right hand, your strong right hand, holds me securely. So in closing, it's a deeply personal psalm. David says we can call God our God, my God. I encourage you when you pray. I've started doing it recently more and more. I list the names of God. I say Yeshua. I say Yahweh. I say Ruach, my triune God. I use their names because let's remember the Holy Spirit. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, it's a person. Sometimes we struggle to relate to the Holy Spirit. Father God, Yahweh, let us call on the name of God so we can say, God, you are my God. And let's start using this language. And let's start asking God, may I be like David. May I search for you. May I thirst for you. May I long to you. May I cling to you. May we be the ones that have tasted and seen that he is good. May we be the ones that sing songs of joy in the shadow of his wings. So Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the scripture. We thank you for King David. And I pray for each one sitting here tonight. Lord, and some of them, God, are in the wilderness, and some of them are not. But I pray that we would be like David, that whatever season we're in, we would be praising you. We'd be the ones singing songs of joy in the shadow of your wings. Lord, I pray for encouragement, for anybody feeling, Lord, like they're, I don't know, under attack, maybe feeling like they're not quite living the fullness of the life that you promised them. I pray for people, Lord, that are facing giants of financial pressure, marital pressure, relational pressure, whatever it is, Father, I pray, God, that they, like David, would cling to you, would run to you, would not let go of you. Lord, I pray that you, as we heard, Lord, would make us thirsty for your presence. Lord, that we would be the ones meditating on you in the night watches. May we be the ones that thirst for you and long for you, whether we in a dry and weary land, whether it's going amazing with us. Lord, I pray that you would continue to stir the hunger and the thirst in all of us, Lord, for your presence. I bless each one, Father, as we leave this place now. May we say that your loving kindness is better than life itself. May we know, truly know, the depth and the extent of your unfailing love. We thank you that all things will pass, but your love will never fail. So God, may anchors drop into the heart of our lives, into our souls, and may we become unshakable because we know and we are known by the unfailing love of Almighty God. In Jesus' name, amen.